Good morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you'd please open up to Acts chapter 2. The message this morning, children, you can blast off to children's church, I'm sorry. The message this morning is entitled, Living Life in Unity Through Love by Way of Worship. I didn't really think about it, to be honest, in preparing my sermon. About Sutherland Springs and just all that happened there, and then looking at the context or the content of my sermon this morning and talking about fellowship and living life together. And I couldn't just help thinking this morning while sitting in the pew and listening to Melissa read the article and worshiping through song that, you know, we don't know why God allows these things to happen. We don't. It's beyond our understanding. We know that he is in control and he is on his throne, and that in some way there is a purpose. But we do know one thing, that when those things happen, when those tragedies happen, when darkness comes upon us, when evil occurs, that he has given us all that is necessary to deal with those things. In preparing this sermon and then thinking about that, I cannot help but to be hopeful to know that in how God has designed his church and how he has created us to live life in loving each other by worshiping him, that in time that the remaining members of First Baptist Church Sutherland Springs will be at peace in knowing that God himself will comfort them, and that he will bring comfort to the congregation by them loving each other, by living life together in love, wrapping their arms around each other and loving each other, even in the midst of crying and sobs, in darkness, in anger, and even in hatred. And as I preach this message this morning, I only hope that in looking at God's word, that we can be prepared to face the darkness of this culture and this world that is ever so against us. A world that hates us. A culture that is continually putting us on the sidelines of society. A culture that will one day, God forbid if I'm here at that time, but will come and shut down this church. And what will we do then? Will we continue to worship and praise God and do what we do here this morning? I know that by the promise of God's word that yes, we will. It may not be in the same way. But I know that the modern church today looks very much different than what the church looks like in Acts at the beginning of the first century of the early church. So before I get into that, what I'd like you to do is please stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be at the end of chapter 2 of Acts. I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father God, this morning, I ask that you would open our hearts to the understanding of your word. God, that we would live life together in loving each other sacrificially in a disciplined manner. That we would look at the example laid out in Scripture and we would see that you have given us all that is necessary to face this culture in a world that hates us. But God, also to know that we are not alone. And not only do we have you most of all, but we have each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So help us to see that this morning, God, as I expound upon these verses and just what your scripture has given us as an example of living out the church life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I jump into the immediate context of the end of chapter 2, what I want to do real quick is just give a brief summary of where we have come from at the beginning of Acts up to this point. So just bear with me as I just do a brief summary. Jesus ascended with the promise to clothe the church with the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples to go to the city of Jerusalem and to wait there, and that he would fulfill the promise in giving them that power. So that's what they did. They individually went, but they also met together in the upper room in Jerusalem and committed themselves to worshiping God through prayer. Not only were the disciples there, but many other people from the community and around the area who were influenced and affected by Jesus' ministry came and also devoted themselves to the same thing, to worship. Well, eventually we all know what happens. The Holy Spirit came upon the crowd, and then they began to speak in tongues, and miracles were being performed as these people went out speaking different languages of people around them. We've got to remember that this was during the Feast of Pentecost, and there was many people there from other lands and countries and languages. And they were in awe and in wonder of what was going on. And they ridiculed them, saying they must be drunk with wine. And some of them were very inquisitive and were like, what does this mean? Why is this happening? We then saw that Peter stands up and defends what these believers were saying. He said, the reason these signs are here and the reason you're hearing these people speak in your own tongue, your own language, is because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's because of who he is and who he was and what he's done and what he will do. He proclaimed that one day Christ will come back and he will settle all accounts. That if we were to put our trust and faith in him, that yes, we will be saved, because all who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God will save his people. He gave the plan of salvation throughout Scripture, the purpose of Christ and what he has done. And now he is the risen Savior on his throne in heaven above all things. What happened? People heard this message, and God himself moved and did an amazing work in saving 3,000 people. That's an enormous number of individuals who at that moment, their life was drastically changed. Their heart of stone was replaced with the heart of flesh. They no longer walked in darkness, they walked in light. They no longer wanted to sin and walk in darkness. They now wanted to follow Jesus and do what it is that he has commanded them to do. They were changed, they were saved, they were called out. They were made alive. And then what? Now we see what they did, how the early church functioned. Four elements are presented here in verses 42 through 47. The teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and then to prayer. And so the elders have decided that we were going to take this passage and break them up into those four topics and discuss them, because that is the very foundation of how the church functioned in the early church. And so we've got to look at, we've got to ask the question, what is the church life? How did it function? What was considered to be important to the church? You know, if we were to be truly honest, we would have to admit that the way most churches function today is foreign to that of Scripture. That the church today in America and other parts of the world do not operate the way that the Holy Bible says to operate. Most church services are like this. They're mostly an hour to an hour and a half sermon on a Sunday or Wednesday night, and that's it. Members are often considered strangers to each other. They don't operate as a family unit. Most churches are described as judgmental, controversial, and ostracizing rather than a group of people of discipleship, love, and holiness. Churches now look more like weekly concerts and conferences rather than a family coming together to worship the God of the universe. Church becomes nothing more than an activity or that one other thing added to your schedule that week, rather than something that encompasses and is wrapped up in our entire life. Churches are now based more on finances and entertainment rather than dealing with sin or emotions or soul care or holiness or the reading and study of the scripture, whatever else you can put in that category. So what do we do when we see the church turning away from how they should function? What are we to do? Well, of course, we need to look at scripture and to see what it is that the Lord has given us and how we are to do that and then bring change into a church. If any of you follow me on Facebook or have had lots of conversations with me, you would know that I love reading and I love studying church history. And recently I read a biography on Martin Luther in light of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And for those of you who don't know, Martin Luther was this, he was a priest who was studying God's word in the 1500s. And he came to the understanding that how the Catholic Church was functioning really wasn't how the scripture described worship in church life. You see, in this time in Martin Luther's, in the history, in the time of his life, the Catholic Church was really the only church. There wasn't any other denomination, and they ruled life. They were very much a political entity. They ruled society. They ruled with fear of death and hell. The Bible as we have it today was not in the hands of the common people. The language of the Bible was in Latin, and it was only for the priests and the cardinals and the Pope to read and to interpret. It wasn't allowed for us as common people back then to read God's word. And so really the only understanding the people had of God's word in those days were really what the church taught them. And the church taught them that if they would come and give their money and give this penance, that they themselves would save themselves from punishment in hell, at least for a certain amount of time. Martin Luther struggled with this concept. He couldn't understand this. He tried so hard in his life to please God, and what the church was telling him really just burdened him so much that he's like, how can I please this God? I can't please him. He then was able to go and study, and he eventually became a doctor of theology. He was able to study the original languages and open up God's word, and what he saw changed his entire life. He realized that the way that the Catholic Church back then, how they taught, what they taught about the gospel and Christ and the Christian life in the church was not to be found in Scripture. So what he wanted to do is he wanted to have a conversation. He wanted to bring these issues to the front line and say, look, why is it that the church is teaching this when the scripture says something different? So he printed up a document, what is now famously known as the 95 Theses, and he nailed it, as legend says, to the chapel or to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31st of 1517. What he intended to be a conversation erupted into what was called the Great Protest. That is why Protestant churches are called Protestant, of the root word protest. And it began this movement that people began to want to get the word into their own hands, to look at the word of God, to see what it really taught, and then to conform their worship, their life, and everything they had to that very thing. And that is how we are to bring change in the church today. There was a Latin phrase that was adopted by the reformers back then, and the phrase was ad fontes, which in English is translated to the sources. We need to go back to our source, the scripture. We need to go back to the infallible word of God, and we need to depend upon it to lead us and guide us, because it is our authority, it is our rule of faith, it is our foundation for how we should live in the Christian life. If we want to stand in this culture, this dark culture where evil and darkness is everywhere around us, if we want to stand up strong as a body of Christ, as a faith family, we need to turn back to this word and to conform our entire lives, our function of this body and its beliefs to the word of God. There was another phrase that the reformers adopted as well, and it's also in Latin, and it's semper reformanda, which is always reforming. The reformers always believed that they should always be reforming their lives and how they view things to the scripture, and that it's not going to be easy. That it's going to take work and discipline and study and time, and they're going to make mistakes. But when those mistakes are noticed and when they're seen, they repent and then they conform. And it's a continual process. And that's what we need to do. Just as the example of great men before us, we need to go back to the source of Scripture, and then we need to always go back to it. And when we make mistakes, when we go off the path, repent, get back on, and keep going. The scripture is our guide. And that's really what Chris set up last week in his message. In the very first topic of the four topics in this part of the text, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, of course, Chris said there isn't apostles anymore, so what are we now to turn to? Well, what the apostles taught, and they taught scripture. That is our foundation and our guide. Nobody else, no pastor, man, or minister, or anybody is to tell us how we are to do and live the Christian life or how the church should operate other than that of Scripture. And it is the pastors and the ministers and you as the members' responsibility and duty to protect and to uphold and follow what's in this book. So now we get to where we are now. The fellowship. What does it mean to live this life? Well, it says here that they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then the first phrase I want to look at is, and the fellowship. I wrote this down in my notes, and it's the fellowship is really just living life together. Well, what does that mean? The members of the church are to live as a family. Being around one another should not only be a regular thing, but a very common thing. This includes having fun and doing enjoyable things, but it also deals with dealing with the mess of those of people around us. We're dirty people. We're messy, and we've got to deal with it. In this setting, no one is put above another. No one is better or more deserving than any other. In this setting, accountability and discipleship can take place. Sin can be dealt with in a trustworthy, healthy, and biblical environment when those who are gathered around you are considered family and not just acquaintances. Look at how you treat your family, your immediate family, the family around you. Look at the relationship you have with your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your parents, your grandparents. Look at the relationship you have with them, and then look at that compared to the relationship you have with your church family. I'm telling you right now, on the authority of Scripture, that it should look very similar. Let's look at some Bible verses. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it should come up on the screen. It says here, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is what we are to do, church. We are to be around each other so much that we know what's going on in our lives. That we know each other such on an intimate level that we're able to sit there and encourage and be around each other and gather often, as the book of Hebrew says. And what does it mean by the day drawing near? Well, it's referring to the day of the Lord, the day of the coming of Christ. Which means that we're not to stop. That we are to always gather and encourage and live life together. It is not just a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning gig. It's a lot more than that. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We are to associate with everybody in this congregation. Nobody is below anybody. We're all on the same playing field. We're all on the same team to support and to love and be there for each other. Galatians 6, 2 through 3 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Bear one another's burdens. We should know each other on such an intimate level that we know when another person is hurting. We should know each other on such an intimate level that we should know when one is happy. We should know somebody and each other on an intimate level where we know how to meet their needs and to go to them and to encourage them in the right way. And even in dealing with sin, James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Not only should we know each other on an intimate level where we're to do those other things, but we are to know each other in such a way where we trust each other to go to each other with the most difficult and even the most deepest, darkest struggle in our lives. And that is so hard to do. It's very hard to do, but it's what we're called to do. We are to confess our sins. The part about if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, that sin is the part that you hate. And you don't want it to burden you. And you know what? If you refuse to come to each other, to lay that at another's feet, I promise you that you will keep going back to that sin over and over and over again. But when you have that relationship with each other, that relationship of living such a life together where it's as if you are the closest family that there can be, that you know that you can go to these people, lay down that deepest, darkest struggle at their feet, and you can trust that they will love you and help you and hold you and pick you back up, even when you keep going back to it later, that they won't give up on you. That is what it means to live life together. Verse 44 in Acts chapter 2 says this. The verse part says, and all who believed were together. Well, what does it mean to be together? It means to be united. It means to have unity. It is of grave importance that unity takes place within the church life. The family of faith should be united together in the understanding of the gospel and the essentials of the Christian life or the Christian faith. Unity cannot be present amongst believers and non-believers. For the church is for believers and believers only. The church is for believers. It is the bride of Christ. We've got to remember that. Light has nothing in common with darkness. There's a phrase that was popular. I don't know how popular it is now, but I heard it a lot where I came from when I became a Christian. It said, the church is the hospital for the sinner. And in some ways that is true, but I prefer to think that the phrase should be that the church is the home of the saint. It is the home of the redeemed. It is the home of those whose identity are no longer in themselves, because if it was in themselves, they would be going to hell. But now whose identity is in Jesus Christ, who gives them life. This is why regenerate church membership and church discipline is so important, church. Let me explain what regenerate church membership. The doctrine of regeneration is this doctrine that teaches that of how you are saved. And so when we say regenerate church membership, we're saying that we believe, even at this church, that to be a member, to be part of this community, to be part of this family of faith, you must be one who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be one who has confessed, who has repented of your sin. It is now belonging to Him, adopted into the family of faith. And church discipline is important also, because church discipline is what helps us to keep this church holy. Church discipline in Matthew 18 is described as this. Jesus says that you are to go to somebody who has committed a sin one-on-one and hope that that person would repent. And if he doesn't, then you go with witnesses. And then if they refuse to repent, then you take it to the church. And then if brought before the church, they don't repent, then they are excommunicated, removed from the body, in hope that that person will repent because they realize their separation from the church, and then be welcomed back in with open arms and love. If they refuse to repent and they remain separate from the body, then it proves something. It proves that they may not have had the Holy Spirit of God to begin with. And that is a sad thing. It's a hard thing. This isn't easy. Church discipline is never easy. But we are called to live life in unity together, unity in the gospel and the essentials of the Christian faith. And when we allow non-believers to come in, and I'm not saying into a worship service, I'm saying into our community of faith and covenanting and membership, if we allow that to happen, we allow disunity and discord and conflict, and then we can't live life together, we can't have that community, we can't proceed to begin to confess sins to one another. It all falls apart. And that's how many churches end up splitting from each other. That's how many churches end up shutting their doors. That's why there are so many churches in this country and all over the world that argue over ridiculous things such as carpet floors and music and you name it. We are to be united on the essentials and the gospel. And because of that unity, we can then begin to live life together the way the scripture describes. Let's look at some more Bible passages that talk about this. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says this, that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is how we are to be marked as the body of Christ. We are to maintain unity and peace, not conflict. Romans 12, verses 4 through 5 says this, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one in Christ, and individually members one of another. We all have different purposes, different functions, different gifts, but Jesus Christ has made it clear in his word that though we have different gifts and we are different people, that we are to be one. As our body is one, as my arm has a different function than my leg, and yet we are part of one body, that is how we are to function as a church. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that you have and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be unified in the same mind and the same judgment. Be unified in the same mind means of the same convictions. The same foundations. Unified. United in the same mind. One more. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We are to unite. If we do not encourage one another and build each other up, there won't be unity. Church, let's live life together, and in that let us be unified. Number three. Look at verse 44 again. We're going to look at the second part. It says, and all who believed were together, and then that they had what? They had all things in common. We as a church have a Facebook page for members of the church called All Things in Common. And many of us are very familiar with that, especially those of us in this room who are members. And that is a place where we go and share prayer requests or needs with one another. And when I was thinking about how I could describe this phrase, all in common, there's only one word that I could think of, and the word was love. We're to love one another. We should be marked with love. Having all things in common takes great sacrifice and discipline. The members of the body of Christ should be the one taking care of each other, not a church budget. It is not the sole duty or the purpose of an elder, a minister, or a deacon to meet the needs of the whole family of faith. Each member has the responsibility to each other. And passing off that responsibility reveals the lack of unity and fellowship in that particular body of Christ. Guys, it is not my job as a minister. It is not the elders' jobs as pastors. It is not the deacons' jobs as deacons. for them to take the whole load of taking care of each member in this church. We each, every single person who came to those membership classes, signed that covenant that says we will adhere to the faith and order of this church and the covenant that we have read. We all have a responsibility to take care of each other. It is not the job to point them to a church budget for support or to the elders or the deacons. We have all been given everything that is necessary to take care of each other. And the moment we begin to pass that off and to say that that's only the pastor's job or the elder's jobs or what have you, that reveals a lack of love we have for each other. We love each other by taking care of each other. We can't do that just on a Wednesday and Sunday morning. We can't do that when I'm the only one or when an elder is the only one up here talking on a Sunday morning. It takes life every single day together to fulfill this command. What could this include? What could be included in taking care of one another? Simply, it could be, and I wrote down some examples here, paying a bill. We all struggle financially, and sometimes we need a pick-me-up, and sometimes we just need financial help, and that's okay. I've been there. We've all been there. Let's take care of each other in doing that, and let's not do it in such a way where we expect in return. Let's love sacrificially. Preparing a meal. I know that we've done that several times here at this church. Teaching life lessons. That one came to me because I remember when I was young and out of high school, and those of you who know my testimony, you will know that I didn't have a Christian childhood. I didn't grow up with a strong father figure in my life to teach me the things that I needed to know to be a man. And when I got out of high school, I ended up getting a debit card, and I ended up getting money, and I didn't know how to use that money. And it took a very good friend of mine, a man of God, who I'm still good friends with to this day, to basically take that card, lock it in his desk, put me on envelopes of cash to teach me how to run a budget. It's as simple as that, as just taking somebody aside who needs help and teaching them and helping them how to live a responsible, godly life and good stewardship to what God has given them. That's a good way of having all things in common. It's not all about just giving. Sometimes it takes time and discipleship and discipline and teaching somebody something that they've never learned before. Sometimes it takes more than just 5 minutes to love each other. Sometimes it takes counseling. And no, you don't have to be a professional counselor with a license or a pastor or a minister to do that. If you are commit yourself to the study of God's word, you commit yourself to learning this book. When somebody comes to you with a struggle and they need counseling, you'll then be able to open up the word that you have hid into your heart, and you'll be able to pour that over them and help them and counsel them and guide them as the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. We could say that having all things in common is the essence of soul care. Caring for one another, caring for our souls. And without soul care, the church will never function the way it should. It never will. Soul care is loving each other. Sometimes it's easy and clean. And other times, it's hard and it's dirty. Let's get after it, church. Let's love each other in living life together, in being unified, and in loving each other. Some Bible verses real quick. I'm just going to read one. Let's go to Colossians 3, 13 through 14. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has given you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Loving each other, church. And then number four, and last one. In verse 46, it says here, and day by day, attending the temple together. That's the first part. The second part I'll leave to Pastor Doug next week to deal with. But that's another aspect of living life together. They attended the temple, which was back then their form of worship. They didn't have church buildings. They were in Jerusalem. They were in the Jewish nation. And so they had the temple still. But they went there, and what did they do? They worshiped. That is what they did. They worshiped together. So everything a church does should be wrapped up and consumed in the worship of God. How a Christian lives, how they live together, and their submission to the Scripture are all expressions of worship. We're to worship. Worship God. You know what worship isn't? It isn't legalism. It isn't following just to follow rules. It isn't just music. Sitting in your pew and just singing isn't worship. Or even just listening or reading to God's word isn't necessarily worship. Just doing those things doesn't mean you're worshiping God. But here's what is worship. Worship is obeying Christ because we know Him to be right. It's different than legalism. Legalism is, I'm going to do this to earn God's favor, whereas obeying Christ because we know it's right is because of His Spirit in us guiding us into doing the right thing. Worship isn't just singing songs, but worship is expressing our love and awe towards God in singing songs about our faith. Absolutely. Songs in and of themselves aren't worship, but when we're stirred up by the Holy Spirit of God as a family together, we stand and sing loud with our voices in unity together about our great God and what we know of Him through the Bible. Worship is also receiving the Word in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit through preaching and also through personal meditation. You just read it, that's not worship. But if you're reading it and gaining from it what God's Holy Spirit gives you, in Him giving you the understanding of it, that's worship. When you're sitting in your pews listening to me or the elders preaching the Word of God to you as we are preaching to you from our hearts and from the Holy Spirit, and you are receiving that as the Holy Spirit gives you understanding, that's worship. We worship through music and through the preaching of God's word every Sunday morning and through God's word primarily also on Wednesday night. That's worship. We're doing it together. The tools are not what lead us to worship. Music, the Bible, God's law, those are tools. They don't lead us to worship, but worship leads us to those tools. We are to use all that God has given us to worship Him both individually and corporately together. I want to read a verse. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know what? You cannot do that on your own. We need each other. We need each other. Because we need each other to tell us when we've made a mistake or when we're wrong in love. And to help us to turn back on the right path. If we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, we don't want to be conformed to this world, so we need each other to help us to not be of the world, not to be of the world, even though we're in this world. So, what is the purpose of all this? Why is this important? Why is living this life together, being so united together in an intimate relationship with one another, so important? It's a very simple answer. It's our sanctification, which is us becoming more like Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that God's will for our life is this, our sanctification. We are to become more like Him. So let me ask you some questions, church. Are we living life together in fellowship? Are we unified in the gospel and the essentials of our faith? Are we a church marked by disciplined love for one another? Is everything we do, both individually and together, wrapped up in the worship of God expressed by the means God has given us. And a very simple question, my last question, are we a family? How does our community view First Baptist Church of Ferris? Do they view this as just an activity, or do they see us as a unified family together in love? As the worship team comes up, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to respond. And I want us to respond as a family. I want us to respond as if Christ has saved us and called us to love one another in unity by worshiping Him. And we can do all the four points I've said this morning in the next few minutes. We can live life together, we can be in unity, we can have all things in common by love, and we can attend the temple, or as we have today, our church building. This isn't the church. We're the church. This is just the building we've chosen to gather in. So here's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. I want you to love each other. If you feel the need to pray with somebody else, do so. If you feel the need to just sit in your pew and pray for the church and pray for this body, then do so. If you feel like coming to the altars, to these steps to pray, then ask that you would do so. If you want to come speak with me or speak to Pastor Doug or to speak to anybody in this room who is just as well equipped to counsel you because they have the Word of God just as we do, then ask that we do so. We are a family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father God, I ask that now you would be with us in this time of response as we worship in music, as we think about the preached word, as we think about the unity we have in the gospel that you have saved us by, as we think about the love that we have for each other only because you have first loved us. Be with us now in this time of response, God. Pour down love on us, and may we love each other. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Respond as the Lord leads.